all that He's done for us. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thanks, guys. Thanks to the musos. You guys really are a blessing to us. Was it something I said? Okay. Praise God. Amen. Anointing is still here, brother. It's still flowing. Sure. Well, those of you that didn't get invited away for the long weekend, consider yourself blessed. Weren't those awesome testimonies? That awesome praise. You ready for the word? Amen. So am I. But before we do that, I want to give you an opportunity. We're going to take up the morning offering. Amen. Yes. Generous givers. Does anybody not have something to put in the offering this morning? You know, I've done this a few times now, and I've quite enjoyed doing it. I mean, I know that, you know, the church's income depends on the faithfulness of those who are partnering in the work of this church for the kingdom. But I think it's a great opportunity on a Sunday to demonstrate that by putting something in the bag. People say, well, most money goes on EFT now. Why would you still do the old-fashioned passing around the basket? I think the benefit of it is that it gives us an opportunity to remember that the government didn't pay for the lights and water. That the government didn't pay for the lights and water. Who paid for the lights and water? Ah, there you go. There's a thought. And this gives us an opportunity just to model generosity. I had a picture of doing something this morning, but I'm not going to do it. I was going to say, let's demonstrate generosity. First 10 people, we're going to take up an offering just to be generous to people this morning. First 10 people up. And then I was going to ask those 10 people to distribute it to people in the church who needed it. And to so that they could show generosity. Amen. I'm standing here waiting for these guys to come up. And I'm waffling away. And by faith, I know they're going to come, Lord. Yea, even before the rapture. I know they shall come. My faith is firm. Amen. Lord, we thank you that as we take up the offering this morning, that our hearts are generous towards you. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. While we do that, my wife has an announcement to make.
It's just an announcement for the ladies. We were left out because Bill doesn't like women very clearly.
Whoa.
I feel like the final rose of one of the bachelor ceremonies. Anyway, we're having a ladies' breakfast here on Wednesday morning at 9:30. We would love all the ladies to join us. No men in dresses, please. So if you would like to join us, there's clipboards at the entrance. And as you go out, just put your name down there. Please, 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 I beg of you, don't put your name down if you're in two lines. You need to know that you're coming because we will be catering for you. And the cost is 25 rand a head, and Jill needs a lift from Queensborough, anybody from Queensborough who's willing to give Jill a lift. But we'd love you to be there. We're really just going to come together as women and just celebrate Jesus and everything He's done for us and have a lovely time together. And there's a lot of ladies that aren't here this morning, so get the word out there. As long as we've got your name down by Tuesday, you're welcome to come.
Wow. Amen. Thank you. I know what my wife's speaking about on Wednesday morning, so ladies, here's a tip. You want to be there. We've been looking, did you bring your Bibles? Well, if you could open up at Matthew chapter 14. While you're doing that, I just want to remind you, because the weeks are quite long between Sunday and Sunday with all the information that we get bombarded with. But we're doing a series about God's kingdom and the difference of how God's kingdom operates and this worldly kingdom. This worldly kingdom, which came about as a result of man's treason and man's rejection of God, God has become based and founded on principles of selfishness and greed and me, me, me. And it's created those systems of operation where the world resources are seen as a cake that the first one to get in and get his piece wins. and everyone else loses. But God never designed his kingdom to be like that. In God's kingdom, he is our source. In the kingdom, we lost his presence, we lost him as being our provider, and we lost our sense of purpose and the real reason for us being on this planet, to inhabit it with families of God worshippers who live in love and joy with bodies that are perfect in an environment of praise of God. But this all fell or was forfeited, and it took God's redemption plan to unfold through history, culminating in the cross, where a new kingdom was established. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he taught them the kingdom of God is within you, and that the kingdom of God would then permeate and rule the planet. So if we had to sum it up, we could say that when God spoke, remember we saw last week, the first time God spoke, it wasn't to have conversation, it was to create. And God has still given that element of faith, that when we speak in agreement with his word, we see things being created. And when God spoke, he, in a sense, said to mankind, take charge. But then man lost charge. And it was only at the cross when Jesus, before his ascension, said, I have come and regained all authority, and now I'm giving to you this authority to you. And he was, in a sense, saying to those disciples, take back. So when God said, take charge, the fall, Jesus came and said, take back. All authority has been given to me. Jesus came, his primary purpose on earth was to demonstrate his Father's kingdom. He wanted to show that this fallen kingdom is no substitute. It's not even close to God's perfect design. So Jesus came to live as a picture of those who would be recreated and reborn with a new spirit and whose minds would be renewed, could live like him. Jesus didn't just come to be a far out example that's unattainable and unachievable. That would be unfair. But Jesus came as a man, but a man in right relationship with God, with no sin issue, with no strongholds over his life that he needed to be freed from. And he came to demonstrate what his Father's kingdom would look like. So that when we take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're not just reading it to admire the bearded, sandaled man who walked on the streets of Galilee. We're there to see what Jesus came to demonstrate. You see, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, always bear in mind, one of Jesus' purpose was to refute legalism and religion. He came to break down the systems that had brought condemnation and guilt. By fulfilling them, not by abolishing them, but by fulfilling them, by living the perfect life that you could never live, by dying as a perfect man like you could never die, and death could not hold him captive. He died for your sins, but the world, the devil and the world could not hold him captive. And he came, and for 40 days, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, he taught his disciples about this kingdom. You see, that is the purpose of Jesus. So once we've got that as a grid and as a big picture, then we can go to the periscopes inside Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the little cameos, the little teachings, the parables, the stories, and realize that they weave themselves into a much bigger tapestry. And it's to that we come this morning, that Jesus, in his parables, in his teaching, in his stories, was teaching them this thing of the kingdom has the key to walk in and walk victoriously and experience is a thing called faith. That's why Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on earth? Because that is the most vital ingredient to tapping into the kingdom. Not law, not works, not legalism. That system had served its purpose. It was now obsolete. Jesus came to bring in a complete new system, a technology that Abraham understood, a technology that Moses understood, a technology that David understood. Jesus came to make it available to the Gentiles. Nudge the person next to you. That's you. That's all of us. This technology of faith. And last week we looked a little bit at the centurion who came to Jesus and said, if only you say the word, my servant will be healed. Now, that story is captured here, and the principle of that story is to teach us that we are to walk in agreement with his word. Because that's how we see the kingdom demonstrated. That's how we walk in victory over our circumstances. We don't have to lower ourselves to operate as this world operates. We don't have to think as this world system thinks. We got to think the way he thinks. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. When you got that mind, you're putting your faith in his word. You say, Lord, you don't even have to come. Just speak the word. And Jesus said, wow, I've never seen faith like this. He's got it. Amen? Have you found Matthew 14 yet? Verse 22. Can we have that up on the board? Is it possible? I should have forewarned you. I beg your pardon. But have you got your Bible open? That's a good thing. Don't only come depending on this. It's good to have your own Bible because you can take a pencil and make little marks. And if your Bible's too good to write into you, please get a new Bible. Who is this Jesus? We read here from verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. 24. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Say against it. There's some things against us. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. Say that, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water. Say, he walked on the water. He walked on the water. He's walking on the water. He's walking on the water. And he comes towards Jesus. And then he sees the wind and was afraid and began to sink. Cries out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith. Sure, if he was of little faith. I don't know where that leaves us. It doesn't know it leaves me. But he was doing quite fine. I think Jesus had a glint in his eyes when he said that. It was like, you were doing so well. What happened, my boy? Teaching your kid to ride a bicycle, you know. Look, Dad, no hands. Look, Dad, no face. Yeah. So he says, you of little faith. What happened? Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Amen. I mean, I love this Peter. He is such a character. He's just like the most unsuspected person Jesus would pick out for his purposes. Isn't that good news? And he takes the most unsuspected, unexpected person. I mean, Peter is just like running around an accident waiting to happen, wanting to chop off ears. Well, oh, I'll never deny you. Oh, there goes the cock-a-doodle-doo. He's just, you know, he's just another character. Everyone else is happy to sit in the boat, not Peter. If it's you, Lord, bid me come. Don't you love that about him? Don't you just love this about this man? That he, when everyone else is quite happy and content to be in a boat where Jesus isn't, see, it's one thing being in a boat and Jesus is in the boat. sleeping. At least he's in your boat. But I tell you what, if you're out there in the storms of life today and Jesus is not in your boat, that's a good time to be born again. Because unlike this picture, when you're born again, Jesus is permanently in your boat. He doesn't get out your boat. He's in your boat. Your boat's called your life. So that's a good reason to be born again. But here's this, Jesus is physically on earth, and there's a physical distance, and Peter says, that's not good for me. Lord, give me a word. You see, this was lecture for you and I to understand how this kingdom works. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of his hardship, in the midst of disappointing situations, he said, all I got to get is one word from you, Lord. Is that where you are? Do you need a word? You see, when that word comes, you got something to agree with. When that word comes, you got something to agree with. And that's why we're teaching on faith. That's why we're teaching on the principles of the kingdom. Because there are words being thrown out. You've got to catch hold of one. When a testimony comes like this morning, when a prophetic song comes like this morning, when there's a moment in this, you've got to say, God, I just need one word from you. Just one word. When you find that word, and you then have got something to put your confidence in, you're not happy then to stay in the boat. You see, in the boat, there's comfort and predictability. And in the, you know, it's interesting. I wonder what those in the boat were saying when Peter got out. Oh, there he goes again. Who does he think he is? He's always got to be better than us. Let me tell you, if you step out in faith when God speaks to you, not everyone is going to do flick-flacks and cartwheels and display their happiness. Sometimes you've got to step out when God gives you a word. I don't know, Peter, how you go preaching at a revival meeting when you've just come out of hospital. But more faith to you. You get a word from God, you do what God tells you to do. Other people might not understand why you're doing what you're doing. I think of Janet and I. We got a clear word to go prepare for the ministry. We went to our leaders and we shared it with them, and they redirected us a bit, but they were very happy to release us and to support us and to get behind us. But half our family did not understand what we were doing. I was leaving a paid, qualified job. She had her own business. She was leaving her own business. Family didn't really get it, especially her side of the family. They thought we were insane. Even some friends of hers from her previous church came and knocked at the door and said, you know, you're going to get into big trouble like this. This is, you know, very dangerous. And you're married now. You got responsible. You know, we had a clear word. We took it to our leaders. They prayed. They believed we had heard from God. And we were stepping out of the boat. And when you step out of the boat, sometimes people around you aren't going to understand it. And maybe they're not supposed to understand it. But that can't stop you from doing what God has spoken to you. With a humble heart, with a teachable heart, but you got to step out. And I tell you what, it's better to be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. There's no applause for those sitting in the boat because they're dry. The applause goes to you for stepping out when God showed you to do something. You say, well, I prayed for that sick person, they died. I congratulate you. Well, I try to make a disciple of that person. They turned their back on the Lord. I congratulate you. I try to run a discipleship group and it fell apart. I congratulate you. I tried this business venture. You heard Peter this morning. 7 times before the breakthrough came. I congratulate you. It's easier to sit in the boat when everyone else is criticizing. But you know that when you put your confidence in His word, He watches over His word to see it fulfilled in your life. Amen? But if you're looking at the storm, I believe He was walking. I mean, because it says He was walking. So He's walking towards Jesus, but somewhere He lost focus. So this is my job this morning, to come and say, get your focus back to the one who called you. That's my job. So just let me do my job, okay? And would you do that for me as well? When the storms are rising up. That's what I loved praying this morning while we were praying on the wake of that testimony, was that there was faith being released, faith being released. Don't lose that what you prayed this morning. Don't let go. Don't let go of it. You took hold of something. You stepped out the boat. Don't let go. Hold firm. Hold fast. If there wasn't darkness in Genesis chapter 1, God couldn't have said, "Let there be light." But he spoke. The very first words out of his mouth were creative words. The words out of your mouth now have got to be in agreement with what we prayed this morning, or else we're just playing tiddlywinks. We've got to now stand in agreement with what God's word says. He spoke to darkness. There's darkness some people are facing. There's hardship. Moses had to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," as a representative of Jehovah God. He spoke into a vacuum of bondage, people being held as slaves. David faced a giant. And when everyone around him said, "It can't be done, it can't be done," he said, "I took out a bear, I took out a lion. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine?" And Goliath came waddling out of the crowd, 9 foot tall, full of fancy armor. And this little shepherd boy took one look at him and said, I want to tell you, I'm gonna feed your body to the birds of the air. Just get out of my way. I want to speak to your army. You guys, your bodies are going to be lying in the valleys." He started speaking a word to the enemy. He started speaking a word to the giant. You see, you have to speak to your darkness. You have to speak to your giant. You have to speak to that mountain. You got to speak to that. It was that woman pressing through the crowd. And she said to herself, "If only I can touch the edge of his garment, I can be healed." What was it? She spoke to herself. She said, "If only I know I can be healed." The centurion said, "You don't even have to come to my house. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." I tell you what, when you get faith in the word of God and you speak the same thing, you're saying to your darkness, "Light, shine in my darkness." Amen. Come on now. Let faith rise up in you. He looked around and he saw the waves, he saw the wind, and he started being sucked in to his circumstances. And that's exactly what they do. The moment we lose our focus, our words stop agreeing with a superior reality. You see, the kingdom that we're born again into is a superior kingdom. Our minds now need to be renewed to how this superior kingdom operates. And we do it by bringing our words into agreement with his words. Word is a powerful thing. And your words, the very words you speak when you walk out to this morning, the Bible says, have the power of life and death. This is not just some little pastime message, let's just get over with to get to the real stuff. I want to say, your faith can never rise above your confession. Your faith, your confidence in God will never rise above what comes out of your mouth. That doesn't mean when we, on our face before God, we don't cry out and say, "God, it doesn't feel fair." Because it's true. He'll agree with you. It's not fair. It doesn't feel right. He'll agree it's not for you. But you stay there until you get his word. Because as long as we're looking at the circumstance, there's fear. As long as we're looking at the circumstance, there is doubt. As long as our eyes are on the tragedy, there is disappointment. The moment we get our eyes back on the one we say, "Lord, just say one word to me. It's all I need." It's all you need is that one word that says, "Come out of that doubt and fear, come out of your confessing failure, destruction, and criticism, come out of that black hole of depression, come, and we take that first step, we see a miracle take place beneath our feet. And we take another step and we see a miracle happen below our feet. I don't know what I got more excited about yesterday, the fact that the Sharks won or the Brumbies lost. I mean, be honest now. It was great to see the Sharks win. I think it was great to see the Brumbies get beaten. But here's the thought. The opposing team doesn't determine who wins the game. Who determines who wins the game? It's the ref. It's the 31st player. I mean, let's take this analogy right out of rugby into boxing. Same thing. It's not the opposing team. It's the ref that judges ultimately. No, your foot touched the line. No, you were off. No, that was a forward pot. No. Ultimately, the judge decides, not the opposing team. Now, I want to give you something to take with you to lunch today and to chew on. Your storm is not what determines if you're going to win or if you're going to lose. There's a higher authority. There's a higher authority. His name is Jesus. And he's walking on the storm that you're facing right now. He's walking above the waters of your hardship. He's walking above your disappointment right now. And he's saying, I'm in you and you in me. And where I walk, you walk. And you are seated in heavenly places in me. And I am the judge of who's going to win or who's going to lose in this situation. And I decree that you have won. Because 2,000 years ago when I said, it is finished, I meant it is finished. And you are now seated in me in heavenly places. You can talk down at your storm. You don't have to talk within your storm. You talk at your storm. You don't talk up at your storm. You don't talk sideways to your storm. You say, storm, you've already been defeated. I just haven't seen the final result yet. But I know that he is the storm tamer. He is the storm conqueror. And storm, you heard us pray this morning. You saw the praise down at 10 Harvey. You saw the victory in the spiritual realm breaking through and doors opening and provision coming and depression leaving and sickness leaving and cancer leaving and poverty-mindedness being broken. You saw what happened down there, and I'm in agreement that my God is for me. He's not against me. I'm in agreement that I can do abundantly above all, that he can do abundantly above all I ask or imagine, and I asked him in faith this morning. Devil, you better hear the word. It's coming across the storm. Be still. Be still in Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a praise. Come on now. I've been really excited about this for now. You must see, even my pen got a bit shaky there at the end. See, when the anointing comes, I say, pen, when did you... I don't know, the internet hasn't been reliable this weekend. So I thought good old pen and paper would be more reliable. And I must say I enjoyed it. I'm a bit of a traditionalist, I guess. Oh. Your storm does not determine if you're going to win or lose. Let's stand up together. Father, I just thank you. As I come, Lord, entrusted with this beautiful message of the gospel, I just thank you, Father, that there's real needs in this house this morning. There are real challenges people are going through. Lord, you know my heart. I've grieved. I've strained. I've yearned. I've felt pressed in, Lord, when I just consider some of the stuff your people are going through. But Lord, we're not looking at the storm now. We're not looking at the situation. We're not looking at the hardship. We're looking at the one who's walking on the water. And Lord, I want to just cry out to you, every person under the sound of your word this morning. Let hope, let faith be germinated. Let faith rise up in your people today. Rise up. A new voice, a new language. I pray for a new language in this house. It's a language of praise. It's a language of victory. It's a language of overcoming. It's a language of joy.